So we're going to start, and Chuck and I didn't really talk about anything here. So his explanation of the scripture that's not in the Bible, but the scripture that is in the Bible, is kind of the theme. And the theme is the will of God. Because if you at the men's breakfast, we've been talking about that, the will of God, God's will over our will, and us seeking or desiring spiritual things or things of heaven above the things that are on earth. Because so many times we get caught up on the things on earth. And Jesus says, your Father knows what you need. We don't have to ask for food. Not that it's wrong to pray for food. Not that it's wrong to pray for shelter. Not that it's wrong to pray for health. But not to be focused on that, where our will is driven by that. Because Jesus is saying, God knows you need to eat. He knows you need shelter. He made you. You don't have to keep reminding him. The early church fathers would say that that's how the pagans pray. The pagans continually remind their gods, send us food. Make sure the harvest is good. We need food. We need shelter. We need rain now. We need rain not now. They're just constantly nagging their gods to give them what they need. Our God knows what we need. We don't have to remind him of these physical things, but spiritual things. That's what we focus on. That's our will in there. So we're going to look at two examples in the Bible that come from Christmas about made their will subordinate to God's will. And that really is what we do as Christians. That is our walk as Christians, is to making our will subordinate to the Father's will. So before we start out, if you would stand, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John 2. 15 through 17, and I'll read that. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You may be seated. I think that sums up what we're going to look at today. That sums up what Chuck said. The things that we seem to get preoccupied with, they're passing away. They won't be around long. So we need to focus on the will of the Father, the things that are eternal. So if you look in your bulletin, I didn't give you notes, but I gave you a blank piece of paper. You get to draw your own notes. There'll be pictures and things you get to draw, and because I thought how to do it, and I said, you know what, I think it would just be easy if I let them draw the notes. So we're going to start off, because before we go any further, we need to make a visual. I like visuals. We're going to make a visual for us to come back and refer to over and over again. So if you draw a box or a triangle, if you want to take notes, and then draw, we'll call a hedge around it. So I don't know, draw some bushes, a fence, I don't know, something around the box. And you can make it a rectangle, you can make it square, doesn't matter. Inside the box, you can write the word mystery, then the word revealed, and then the word allowed to define. And we're going to refer to that. I'm going to explain what this box is. This is what the church fathers, this is what the church understands that we can understand, what's in the box. A lot of what's in the box is a mystery. We don't understand it completely. And we're going to cover a lot of that this morning, some mysteries. We're going to say, this is what is revealed and we're allowed to define, but it's mysterious. We can't go outside the hedge to try to define it. There's going to be questions that there's many mysteries in the Bible that if we try to define rationally, if we try to define logically, if we try to make sense of it completely in our mind, we easily, quickly step into the arena of heresy. And most heresies come from that. They weren't, most of our early heretics, we get the idea that these were, you know, the village crazy men or the village idiots that, you know, had spit running out of their mouth and their beard, and they run around coming up with crazy ideas. They were very educated men. Some of them were very godly men. But where they crossed the line is they tried to make logical sense of some of the things about the Christ, about Jesus, And they said, I think we can make this so we can fully understand it. And that's where we crossed the line. That's where we went outside the box, through the hedge, farther than we need to go. We have to leave some mystery. Much is revealed. Some of it is allowed to be defined. But some of it isn't. And some of it we have to just stop and say, I don't fully understand. And I need to put that at the very first, so we're going to come back to the box. And I'm going to refer to that back and forth. And what do I mean by staying inside the hedge? I guess the best example I have is when we were stationed in New Orleans, we would go on weekends, me and a few guys, Coasties, we would go across to Mississippi and go squirrel hunting, which is big in Mississippi. It's like deer hunting here, I kid you not. Okay? Opening day of squirrel season, the roads are lined with hunters. And the woods are full of hunters. It is big. And it's just to go hunt squirrels. And I came from Wyoming, and I'm like, are you kidding me? We're doing all this for a squirrel? But it was fun. It's big out there. But you walk back in the woods a ways, and you find a tree, and you sit down, and it's still dark. And the idea is to be under your tree before the light comes out, and the squirrels start waking up. And then the squirrels come out, and then start hunting them. Well, I'm sitting under this tree, and I don't really know I'm by a ravine because it's dark, but I am. As it gets light, I understand I'm by a ravine. But I know there's something down below me, and it's loud. And it sounds not like squirrels. And there's a lot of noise and a lot of rustling and a lot of things going on. And I'm sitting under this tree, and I'm thinking, what's down there? Because it seems to be getting closer. And I use this example because as I sit under the tree, I'm allowed to make certain observations. Though I don't know what it is, I can go through my mind and say, it's not this. Okay, I'm sure it's not elk because I'm in Mississippi. I'm sure it's not something I'm familiar with maybe in Wyoming. It's not cattle. Probably not. It may be. That's logical. I didn't think it was, a company of Confederate soldiers moving through because, that was 100 years earlier. So I'm sure. So see what I'm saying? I'm not allowed to go, that's exactly what it's got to be Confederate. I'm saying, no, it's not. I went outside the hedge. Within the box, there's a mystery. I don't know what it is. But I can say what it isn't, and then I've got some that say it might be this, but I'm not sure. As it got light, and I got more concerned about what was below me than what was, if I've got a squirrel that morning, as it got light enough to see, I crept over, and it actually was, and I never even thought of this, was a herd of about 15 wild pigs down there, rooting around looking for something to eat, and that didn't even come in my mind. But my point is, I couldn't say that it was, oh, I say, no, it's not, I don't get to go there. There's places I don't get to go because it's not that. I'm in Mississippi. But it may be this. I never thought it would be pigs. So anyway, I moved to a different spot because I didn't trust them. They look shady. So that's what I'm talking about inside the box, inside the hedge. Okay, so we're going to look at two people. We're actually going to look at two people to begin with, but we're going to focus on one. We're going to look at Mary and Eve because they're crucial. And you would not think that Eve has much to do with Christmas, but Mary does. And Mary and Eve have a lot to do with each other. There's some similarities, some really neat stuff that we get out of Scripture about Mary and about Eve. And then we're also going to look at Christ. But we're going to look at Christ a little more differently than we usually look at Him. We're going to look at the Christmas child Christ and eventually the grown Christ. And what that looks like, making your will subordinate to God. So let's start with Mary and Eve. You know, there's some interesting things between Mary and Eve. Let's start off with just looking at a couple scriptures right quick. If you want to turn, you can. If you want to turn to Luke 1, 46 through 56. I'll read that. And this is concerning Mary. And of course, this is Mary has come to Elizabeth, her cousin. Elizabeth's heard that she's pregnant. And actually, Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then Mary says this starting in 46. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary stayed there about 3 months and then returned to her home. So the next thing on your notes, write Mary. And we're going to write some things. And I think as the Protestant church, which we are part of, the Protestant church, we veer away from speaking too much of Mary, talking too much of Mary, because sometimes it's close, too close to the Catholics, I think. We think that way. And we go, oh, you know, because there's Elizabeth, that is the Hail Mary, what Elizabeth said. When she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You know, that is the Hail Mary. But that's Scripture. That's what Elizabeth says to Mary. That is what the Holy Spirit is writing about Mary. And we kind of go, ooh, well, that sounds a little. So today we're gonna delve maybe a little bit where we're not comfortable as Protestants. We're going to say blessed was Mary, and blessed was the fruit of her womb. Okay, her womb was the Son of God, and in her womb was the Son of God. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. The Son of God came from Mary. Now, how does that look? We got to stay within our box, because there were some people that some of the men in the early church, some of the men, even churches now today, have issues with that. Kind of go, ugh, how was God born? How was God conceived? How did God fit in a womb? But we need to just focus on what the Scripture says. Mary was blessed because within her womb was the Son of God, the Savior. And Mary, as she comes down, she says, you know, God, you exalt me, your bond slave, your slave, your servant. You own me. I do only what you tell me because you're my master. Blessed am I because you have chosen me. And then he goes into who God is. And this is who she's going to carry in her womb. It is the God who stretched out his arm that saved Israel. It is the God who's promised that he would come and save generations upon generations. This is the God. And it's come to Mary. She is blessed. She is to be looked at as a great example of a person who submitted her will, her will was subordinate to the will of the Father. And how was that? Because she was a young Jewish woman. When the angel came to her, she's like, yes, let it be. Let whatever the master wants to do with me. But was there a cost? There was a cost to her entire life. Cost her honor. Even the Pharisees, remember when they look at Jesus, they make a comment. I think in Matthew they say, we know who our Father is. A lot of times you read that, you think that they're bragging about their sons of Abraham. I think they're bragging that, Jesus, we know who our Father is. You don't even know who your dad is. Your mom got pregnant before she was even wed. Joseph kept her. And, you know, you don't even know who your dad is. Jesus, don't come telling us about being righteous, because look who you came from. Now, did Mary understand that? I believe so. I believe that was going to be a stigma that she carried with her, and she probably did. But she said, my will be subordinate to God's will. Then she has to face Joseph. I mean, how hard is that? This is your husband. You know, you're betrothed. You're not married, but you're married. I work with a guy who's from India. He's actually Burmese, but they moved down to India when he was a little boy, and he's grown up in India. And he's recently became engaged. He calls engaged because he says that's what we understand. But he's betrothed to this woman. They're married. Now, they haven't had a wedding yet. They haven't exchanged vows. They haven't had the official. But he said if they chose to move in together and live as a married man and woman, it would be fine in their culture because they're married, even though they haven't had the wedding yet. The families have agreed. I guess there was money exchanged. The whole India thing going on. And it's a done deal. And And he said, and the same way too, is we couldn't call it off right now. We couldn't just right now say, no, we changed our mind. Because that would require a very long process and a very ugly divorce procedure type thing. But they haven't been married yet. And that's how Mary and Joseph were. They were that way. They were betrothed. They were as good as married, though they hadn't been married yet. Mary has to face Joseph, has to face her husband, say, I'm pregnant. And he would go, well, I know it's not mine. What's going on here? You know, the scripture says that he was a kind man. He says, I'll just put her away. I'll send her away, and she can live somewhere where no one knows her. She'll have to live her whole life single, raising a baby. But, of course, the angel comes. My point is this, is that Mary, don't see anything in Scripture saying otherwise. Mary gladly said, my will in subordination to God's. If it is your will that I carry the Messiah, if it's your will that I become pregnant with a child, and I know what that's going to look like, I know what that's going to mean, then so be it. And she's very excited here about God choosing her for that task. That's what we see in John. That's a good question. You know, how much are we willing to take our will and say, I'm going to put the world aside and follow God and the spiritual things? So, from Mary, I think we can write blessed and chosen under Mary's name. She's blessed. She's chosen. Now we look at Eve, and if you want to look at 1 Timothy in the New Testament, Paul's right, and he makes just a little comment, and I think it says volumes, and it fits near nicely. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, again, we won't go into, you know, what he's meaning here, but just a verse here we want to look at. It says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So leave that, let's look at that for a minute, because if we contrast, there's some neat contrast between Eve and Mary, and between Adam and Eve and Christ, ones we can just pull out of Scripture right away. Eve was the first woman. Eve was the first one to be deceived. Eve was the one who Satan said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like a god. And Eve said, yeah. That's not very submissive. That's not putting your will in submission to the will of the Father. God said, my will is you eat anything in the garden, but not this thing, not this fruit. And Eve said, my will is that I be like a god. And so she had pride. She had her will above everyone's will. And she ate of the fruit. And then she takes it to her husband. And she doesn't confess. She doesn't come to her husband and say, whoa, you know, look what I've done. She says, you should eat this. You'll be like a god, like me. And of course, Adam follows along. As I'm talking to my daughter and her friend this week, I said, you need to understand the power of women. Use your power for good, not evil. Because you have a lot of power over the men. And Eve used hers for evil, and look where it got us. She said, Adam, my husband, look, you should eat this. And Adam's like, well, yeah, you know, whatever you say, because you're cool. And she eats of it, and he eats of it. So Eve was the first to be deceived. Eve obviously had pride. Her will was not in submission to God's will. I think as a church too, as a whole, a lot of times we focus on Eve. And I think we should focus on Mary more. Because in the lovingness of God, in the greatness of God, in the redemptiveness of God, in all honesty, and our Catholic brothers and sisters, our Orthodox brothers and sisters, again as Protestants we share away from it, but they consider Mary the greatest example that's ever walked on this earth of a person who submits their will to the Father. And I think maybe we could look at that a little bit. God redeemed women. He redeemed women through Mary. He said, yes, Eve was the one who first got deceived. Yes, Eve was the one who really did bring sin into this world. Adam carries the responsibility as the man, but Eve was the first to take action on it. But we can look at Mary and say, Mary, she was the woman who submitted to the will of the Father to carry the Christ. Now let's look at this a little bit more, because this is going to lead into Jesus a little bit more. And now we're going to have to start looking into our box. Some similarities, which kind of neat, is this. Christ had no father. So sometimes we may say to ourselves, well, if he had no father, was he really human? Can you be a human without a father? If you just really get, you know, and as we know now, you know, you get DNA, you get, you know, everything comes from the mother and the father, and the two come together and they make one human being. Can you have a human being if you only have one? Well, we certainly consider Eve a human being. Eve had no mother. Eve came from a man, a single man, a male. And she was even conceived, if we want to call it that way, even out of a way that no one's ever been conceived, made from the rib. And God made woman. And she was fully human, was she not? I mean, we all are descendants of Eve. She was fully human. And she came from a man. So Christ was fully human, even though he only came from a woman, Eve. There's a similarity, something we can look at. Through Eve and through that sin, Adam carries the responsibility, but Eve ate of the fruit first. Sin was brought into the world. The whole world was condemned. Through Mary and through the conception and birth of Christ, she brought in a Savior that now can offer salvation to the world. So, again, we look at Mary and we say, through Mary, God brought in salvation, the Son of God, into the world as a human. Eve, I think if we want to describe Eve, we would say that she was prideful. If we want to look at Mary, she was humble. If we look at 1 John said that to please God, we need to be humble in His sight. We need to be humble. We need to be in subordination to His will. Humble to God at all costs. Not prideful to gain the lust of the world. And that's what Eve did. In her lust of her eyes, in her lust of her flesh, in her lust of what she wanted to be as a God, she ate of the fruit. So she was driven by the lusts of the world and the pride of her flesh. Mary was the other way. Mary was, by becoming pregnant with Christ, Mary was, if Joseph put her away, she was condemned to a life of poverty. In fact, most women in that situation would have to turn to prostitution to even survive. That's the only thing they would be able to do. That's humility. That's saying, I will still follow you, God. Instead of saying, I'll be like you, God. There's a difference, the contrast. So we look at Mary. We should focus a little bit more on Mary, I think. We should look at the similarities between Mary and use her as an example at times of how to be humble before God and accept His will in our lives at whatever the cost. And maybe not focus so much on Eve, because again, I think we do. We like to focus on, oh, that was the woman who started, you know. And it's not the point. God redeemed him through Mary. He redeemed women. He's made maybe the greatest human to walk upon this earth. True human being would be Mary. And what she was to do. And now we're going to go into what she actually did. And this, again, we're going to move into something else. So you have Mary and Eve. Now we're going to look at it. We're going to have to stay in our box a lot now. In the early church, there was a controversy. Because there was a word being thrown around. And the word meant the God-bearer. And there was people who said, I'm not comfortable with that. We can't call Mary the God-bearer. And of course, this is Protestant school. We don't even like to say anything like that. Let's just say, yeah, Mary was in a manger, had a baby, and then put her aside. And we sit Mary in the corner, and let's not talk about her. But the early church was very aware of, she carried God, but how can a God who cannot be contained, a God who is immeasurable, a God that nothing contains, not even the universe, exists in the womb of a woman. How is that even possible? And that was one of their very first things that they look at. So they said, well, let's just call her the Christ bearer, the Savior bearer. Let's just say she carried a Savior in a human form. And then we start looking into these boxes. And this is where the box gets, this is where we have to stay in the box, not step out of the box, but be okay in the box. So this is okay. We're going to be okay in a box. Today we're going to be in a box and be okay in a box. We don't want to get out of the box because it's not good. So one of the first persons that had the problem with that, of course, was a guy named Nestorius. He said, I'm not going to be okay with God being conceived and growing in a womb and then being born and coming to earth as a born baby. And he also had another problem. He said, what about on the cross? God can't die. God didn't die on the cross. Now, everyone knows God doesn't die. So I'm not okay with that. So he comes up with a solution. Makes good sense. And this is what I need you to do. I need you to write down four times, write down God became man. Write it down at four in the list there. Let's start with Nestorius. You can put his name off to the side. But what he said is, he said God, and then air quotes, became man. And we look at that and go, okay, well, how's that work? Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Because God didn't become a man. What he's saying, what he would say is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was conceived as a baby, but he wasn't really God. But once he was born, and they would say at the baptism, then the Spirit of God, the second part of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word, came and dwelt inside this man. And now he's God. So God became man at this point. And he walked on the earth for 3.5 years, and he taught, and he did great miracles. And then right before he went to the cross, the second person of the Trinity left him. And he was just that chosen man. He was a special man. He was just a man. He was a special man, but he died on the cross. Then at the resurrection, the God came down into him again. So God became man. Means he was really God, and he was really man, but he just kind of went back and forth. And we look in our box, we go, no, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was God at conception. He was the second person of the Trinity at conception. Now we understand that God did not exist, or God did exist before that. God is eternal. So it wasn't that the second person of the Trinity began his existence at that point, but the human part of God, that human, the Christ, the human, the man began at that point at conception. And at conception, the second man, the second person of the Trinity came into that baby and exists to this day as God and man. Now, we can't fully understand that. I can't. I can't tell you how did this man and God exist as a baby inside a womb. I don't know. I just know that it was God and man. I don't know how God died on the cross, but God died on the cross. So I can stay within the box. I can say the mystery is God died on the cross. It's revealed in Scripture. God died on the cross, and he was dead for 3 days in the tomb. And I can define him as God and as man, fully God, fully man together. Nestorius said he was God and he was man, but there was kind of this mask that they both were behind, and the God would leave at times, and the man was there. And he was God, and he became a man. So another one you want to look at, God became man, is you've got Arius. Arius had an idea. He said, God became man. So what he's saying is, God, not really God, not like fully God, not like the big G God, but a little g God, kind of a part of God. Because he said the second person was created by the Father. So this created being, Jesus was a created being. God created him. He did exist before the world. He came into the man. So he was God, kind of, not really. And he became man. We say, no, absolutely not. He was God. He was fully God. He was not created. He was the second person of the Trinity, and he became a man. We've already explained what we know. You have Apollinarius. Apollinarius said, God, if you put air quotes around God, then leave became alone, man. Now he's going, hey, God came down. God, whatever that looks like, came down and lived in man. So he's okay with the second person being fully God, but he says the man part, and I like this term. One of the guys used it in school. I said, that's perfect. So God came down and went inside a meat pocket. He was just in the flesh of a man. It really wasn't a man. It was just the flesh of a man. And God dwelt in it. So this the human part of Jesus didn't have a soul. He didn't have a will. He didn't have his own mind. He was just this, I don't know, what is it? What's the sci-fi, right? The body snatchers where the aliens go in and take over the body. And it's just, you know, that's all it was. God just came in like an alien, took over a body, and the body was just this fleshly thing that walked around, and everything in it was God. We say no. We know that God became man. He was fully God and fully man. To be fully man, you have to have a will. You have to have a soul. You have to have the mind of a man. You have to have everything that it takes to be a man, to be a man. And Christ had everything to be a man. And he was fully the second person of the Trinity, completely and fully. And then we come to our definition. Okay, he was one person with two natures. He was one person with the nature of God, or God, fully man, together in one person. Now, we understand that to be true. Now we're going to look at how do we bring that into the will of God. Because again, like I said, I wanted to focus this morning on the will of God. And I needed to explain that. We looked at Mary. And now we'll look at Christ. When we look at Jesus, we want to be careful not to separate his will or his God and his godness, his nature of God and his nature of man. Don't separate them. They're one person. They're always existence. They're always together. Everything he did together as that one person. The mysteries are when he says, where did you bury Lazarus? We go, but if he's God, he knows. I don't know. The mystery is he asked that question. The mystery is he may or may not have known and asked, or he may not have known. I don't know. I know that he asked, and I know they showed him, and I know he raised Lazarus from the dead. If I try to explain and I get too far, and I've heard this, I've used it myself, God have mercy on me, that was his humanness talking, not his God. Then I start separating him and saying sometimes he was God, the man talking. Sometimes he was Christ, the God talking. Sometimes it was Christ, the God doing this. Sometimes it was Christ, the man doing this. And I can't do that. He was always Christ, God and man, together the same in one person. Everything he said he did as God and man together, one person. There was never the separation. I don't know why he asked where Lazarus, or that he didn't know where Lazarus was buried. I don't know. But I can't explain that because then I start getting outside the box, outside the hedge, if I come logically and say, well, he had a switch and he could turn his God part off sometimes, and he did. No, that's outside the hedge. That's not what he did. So we're going to look at now Christ. And again, as I've explained that, now you're going to go, but now it sounds like you're separating him. I'm not. So I'm going to keep saying I'm not separating him. But to explain this, we're going to have to kind of make a distinction, but there is no distinction. Now we're going to get into some really crazy, like, what are you talking about? Let's go to Luke 4 if you'd like to turn there. Because once I started to fully understand Christ and fully understand, and now when I say fully understand, to the ability that my mind can understand, and I was getting good, sound, theological understanding of what Jesus was, God, the God and man together in one person, my view of some of these scriptures changed for the better, and they became more awesome. And Luke 4 is one of them. So if you go to Luke 4, and I'm just going to read down through the Jesus being tempted by Satan. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by Satan, or by the Spirit, in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, men shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you shall not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So on your paper, write down Jesus, or put down Christ, person, one person. And underneath that, we can put the second, you could put God the Son and man. Remember, he had two natures, two wills, two minds. And if you ever hear this, and I would be puzzled by this at times, I would, you know, you'd hear that he was tempted, and you go, but you can't tempt God. So how can God be tempted? And then you go, well, Jesus lived the perfect life. You go, well, duh, he was God. Of course he lived the perfect life. And at times I would go, this doesn't sound as amazing as they want me to think it is. He was God. But when we understand he was God, the second person, and God, the man, then it makes sense. God, the man, was flesh like us, came from Mary, a descendant of Adam and Eve. That was the nature that was being tempted. He was man. When Satan tempted him here, because it says, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, well, the second person of the Trinity doesn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. He is in communion with the Holy Spirit all the time. Him and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are the same essence. Three persons, same essence. You can't have, Jesus doesn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Him and the Holy Spirit are the same essence. Him and the Holy Spirit are always in communion with the Father. Him and the Holy Spirit are God. So the Holy Spirit filling Jesus here is filling his human nature. The part that came from Mary, the part that walked on the earth, the part that bled and cried, that is where the Holy Spirit filled him. And when Satan tempted him, it tempted him. Now that makes more sense to me. God the Son, or God the man, Jesus Christ the man, could be tempted. Do you notice his temptation is very close to Eve's? Satan comes to him face to face, offers him some pretty awesome stuff. First, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's going to be very hungry. Elijah didn't eat for 40 days. I assume the Spirit of God filling you gives you extra strength. But apparently he was hungry. Turn these stones to bread. That's pretty simple. He's talking to God, he's talking to the human. He says, you have the power, you're the Son of God. Because he was. The human part was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was his Father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Turn these rocks to bread. And he says, no. Then the second one is amazing. Does this sound very close? If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. They're mine, and I give them to you. Jesus is the man stands there. He is a human. All the great movies, right? All the movies is that. They make a deal with Satan, right? They make a deal with the devil to be the ruler of the world. It always ends badly in the end. We think we learned by now, but every movie, it ends. But he's offering Jesus all the kingdoms. If you worship me, if you as God the man, as the Savior, bow to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. And he says, no. He's tempted. You mean he was tempted? He was tempted like a man. But unlike Eve, he said, I will not put my will and my pride above the God, because I came here for a purpose. We can look at the physical, the human part of God and say, he came for a purpose. that part, that flesh that ate and drank and loved and cried and bled. He came for a purpose. And he said, it's not my will. And ultimately, we won't turn there, but ultimately, what is his words in the garden to the Father? Not my will, but yours. Because ultimately, we've got to remember that Jesus, the Son's will, is always in alliance with the Father's will. Jesus is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, always is in communion, and his will is in alliance with God. He's not the one that says, my will has to be not your will, but mine. Everything he does is the will of the Father. That's the human Jesus. The Jesus that, again, we're not separating him, but I have to a little bit. That's that human nature that says, not your will, God, or not my will, God, but yours. He may be thinking the same thing. Not my will, God, because you know what? What if Satan does give me all the kingdoms and I don't have to go to the cross? As a man, that's kind of tempting. I just have to worship Satan and he'll give me all the kingdoms, he'll give me all the people, and I won't have to go to the cross. As a man standing here, I'd be like, I'm going to have to think about this. There's a lot of things Jesus did. I would be like, I'm not so sure. Going to the cross would be the big one. Would I be willing to say, not my will, but yours, Father? Take me to the cross. I mean, what he's going to endure, he knows what he's going to endure. He understands what he's going to endure. But he's willing to say, no, my will, your will, not mine. Mary knew what she was going to endure. And she said, your will be done. I'm your servant. Do with me as you will. And she says, blessed am I to carry the Savior. Blessed am I to carry the second person of the Trinity in my womb, whatever that may cost me. And I'm sure it cost her much. I don't know if she ever lived out her life and ever didn't have to put up with the ridicule or through the, you know, the sneers and the pointing. That was, you know, she got pregnant before she was married. Joseph's not the father. She had a baby and Joseph isn't the father. You know, in that culture, that's, again, she's not going to get married. She's not going to do anything. She's going to live poverty or prostitution. That's her choice. It's all she has option to her. Of course, Joseph comes alongside and takes care of her. When Jesus is on the cross and he looks at John and he says, behold your mother, behold your son. He has, as a man, and his human nature is taking care of his mother. Because that is what a son of a mother who was Joseph's dead, that's what he would do. He would find someone to take care of his mother because he's about to die. So hopefully in your notes, you look at the box and you realize we can't go outside the box. I don't know how he was fully man and fully God. I don't know how God, the second person of the Trinity, existed in a man. I know he was fully man. I know he was fully God. I can't explain it. I don't know how God died on the cross. I don't know, but he did. He died on the cross. He was dead for 3 days. He rose again. Right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father in his nature, in his human body, glorified body, as the second person of the Trinity. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of everything, existed as a little baby. Look at the little baby. They're helpless. If Mary didn't feed him, he would have died. Wow. If Mary didn't clothe him, he would have got cold. If Mary didn't clean him up, he would have been dirty. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn. How did the second person of the Trinity need to learn that stuff? I don't know how that works. But it did. He was a human like us. He grew up like us. He lived. He was a man just like we are. But he was God at the same time. And that human part that grew up, his will was always, always in line with the Father. Everything he did, he said, the Father's will, not mine. Everything he did, he said, he told his disciples, unless you are in the Father's will, you cannot have eternal life. Unless you have the will of the Father, cannot know me or the Father. So I look at Mary and I say, wow, what an example. Of course, Jesus is our greatest example. As we read the scripture, we should look and say, this isn't God, because again, it's a kind of cheating to say, God was tempted but never sinned. You're like, well, that's cheating. He's God. He can't sin. He can't even be tempted. But when I realize he was God, the man who was tempted and never sinned, then I go, wow, that's what Jesus says. That's what I'm striving for. That's what he offers us in salvation. When you become saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, and through because the Holy Spirit is in us, God is in us, the Father's in us, the Spirit is in us, the Son is in us, because they're one essence. They're one. Where one is, the others are. When he is in us, they're all in us. And they're sanctifying us. They're making us like Christ. Because at times, again, I go, well, I don't really feel like the second person of the Trinity right now. But that's really not the point. What God's doing, making us like Christ the human. Our will is in always with the Father's. And if our will is always in subordination to the Father's, then we can do as Paul says, you know, do not sin. Or Jesus says, be perfect like my Father is perfect. That's not going to happen, guys. I'm not going to be perfect like God. But if my will, as I put my will more in subordination to God's, then I can become perfect like God. I can not sin. Temptation is easy for me to walk away. Satan comes and offers me the kingdoms of the world. It says that he shows him the kingdoms of the world throughout all of time. Not just what the world looked like at that point, but all the kingdoms that had ever been in the world. He says, I'll give them to you. They were given to me, I'll give them to you. They're yours. If Satan came and offered me that, if my will is in subordination to the Father's, I say no. If my will is like Eve's, which is prideful, and I have the lusts of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and I desire the world, then I would quickly say, yes, give me the kingdoms of the world and even more. I want that. I need that. I deserve that. Humbly, I should come and say, no, the will of the Father. I humbly take whatever God puts in my life. So to close, so it was three sermons, but it's pretty short today. So to close, I just want us to think about the Christmas season more. Focus more on the submission to God, what this came out at, what came from Christmas, more than just the Savior coming into the world, more than the nativity story, which is beautiful, more than the time when we do kind of stop and focus on other people. But what we focus on is our example of Mary humbly coming before God and saying, yes, your will above mine. And then we look at the life of Christ throughout the scripture. And every time you look at it, think to yourself, that is the human Christ. Again, don't separate him. He's one person, two natures and one person. One person, two natures. But we need to keep looking and saying, this is the human. This is the Son of Mary. And it's okay to say we have the Son of Mary and the Son of God, because the Son of Mary is the physical Son of God, because the Holy Spirit was the Father. How does the Holy Spirit and the human woman come up with a physical body and a physical man? I don't know. But that's what it is. That's the mystery, but I do know. He was a physical man, like me, with a will and a mind and desires and everything that a man, that a human could have, he had. But we're in subordination to the Father. And so it's Christmas. We think this is when the Savior came in. And this is when God sent his salvation. And I'll close with this, with Christmas. Our two big times of the year we focus on Christmas and Easter. That's great. They are. They're two great, important things. But we focus on his birth and then his death and resurrection. What we have to realize is that every minute that the Christ walked on this earth as a man, he was securing our salvation. It was needed for our salvation. Our salvation wasn't just on the cross and him raising again. It wasn't just that. Our salvation isn't just him being born and then he died and he rose again. His salvation was everything he did on this earth from the time he was born until he was ascended into heaven. All of that. He was showing us how to be saved. He was showing us what salvation was. He's shown us what the Savior came to do, and he's shown us what we will become in Christ. But it does take some work on us. And that's, again, another mystery. Salvation, again, we teach, we believe, faith alone, Christ alone. But there is some things that we have to do. And not saying that we save ourselves, but we are required to act out on our salvation. And to fully understand our salvation, we must continually be taking our will and putting it down and letting God's will fill our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this morning, for this time, and for your word. Please, Lord, I ask that in my life, that my will, which is so strong and so powerful, and God, that seems to drive everything about me so often, but Lord, that I learn through your Son, Jesus Christ, that I learn through the examples in the Bible and by your power of your Spirit, that I let your will be the driving force in my life and the strongest force in my life. And in all of our lives, God, we desire that. Your will be done. I pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.